Now, if you have your manuals, you can go ahead and go to, we were in verse 11, is where we stopped, where we talked about quickening your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And then we, as always, when I mention that, there's a question, and I understand we do not have any of the message that I talked about of releasing the spirit into your flesh. We do have them on our website in MP3 form. We do have them back at our office, or we can get them. So if you try to get one and don't have it, just contact us. We'll be glad to get you one. The other thing is, and we may be able to talk about that a little bit more as we go along, but I do want to hit a couple of things here first, and it might actually help out for you to understand that. Now, the verse 12 there says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, that's pretty as point blank as you can get, all right? But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. Isn't that simple? If you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you kill the deeds of the flesh, you will live, right? If you live after the Spirit, you will live. Then, now notice verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now notice, this is something that the church has really emphasized, really to its detriment. This verse does not say that you must be led by the Spirit to be a son. That's the way the church is kind of taking it, right? Now, understand, I'll explain what I mean in detail. But what the church has said is, you can't just step out and do something. You got to wait till you get a leading. You got to wait till the unction is there. You got to wait till the Spirit moves you. Well, Smith Wigglesworth used to say, if the Spirit doesn't move me, I move the Spirit. Amen. Right? He also said, I may start in the flesh, but I'll end up in the Spirit. Well, what he meant was, I'll step out and let the Spirit catch up with me. All right? And that's a good mindset to be in. Dr. Lake said it another way. He said, it is a law of the human mind that I can act myself into believing faster than I can believe myself into acting. Right? The church keeps trying to believe itself into acting. They keep thinking, if I sit and listen and listen and listen, I'm getting full, getting full, getting full. And one of these days, I'm going to overflow. When it overflows, I'm just going to launch out because I'm not going to be able to help it. Okay, that is not God's will. It is not the way God works. God does not want robots. He doesn't want you to have to move. He wants you to want to move. God didn't come to change your actions. He came to change your will. When you change your will, your actions will change. Right? But if you only change, see, the law made you change your actions, but it didn't change your will. But the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of Christ, changes your nature. He changes your heart. And because of that, you can't change, you can change a person's actions and not change their heart. But you cannot change their heart without changing their actions. Amen? In church history, we have always tried to dictate by the flesh, or tried to dictate changing people's actions. And it became legalism. And then they started what we used to call clothesline preachers. You know, that's where all they talk about every Sunday is what people are wearing. You know, and they make sure that you wear whatever, if you're women, you got to wear dresses with the collars go to the neck, and the dresses go to the floor, and they have sleeves and all that kind of stuff. Not against that. But some of y'all may be against that, especially in this weather, you know, but at the same time, one of the problems with that is that you take a person off the street, they come in, they sit there, they're listening, somebody goes over to them and says, you're not dressed appropriately. Now, I understand, if they are immodest, if they're revealing too much, that's one thing. Yeah, you know, you might want to say, you know, you don't need to sit on the front row, put your hair, put one of those drop cloths, you know, one of the things they put over you, and just here, you look cold. Let's put this over you, yeah, and just put this over you. So, but if you take a person that comes in off the street, and you tell them to belong here, you have to dress like this and do this, they will change their dress to fit in, but you've not changed their heart. But if you preach the truth, then as their heart changes, so will their dress. And then you can actually tell that their heart is changing. Now, I'm not saying let them sit there and be revealing until that happens. I'm saying there's ways to handle things, but it's just not always necessary to just harp on one thing, okay? There's a lot more important things out there to be talking about than just clothing. Amen? I mean, people are dying. And it's really amazing. Everywhere I've gone, anywhere I've ever ministered to somebody, we've gone to the hospitals, gone to people's homes. I've never had a person refuse me to pray for them based on how I was dressed. You know, usually they let me pray first, and if we get results, they're happy. You know, and if we didn't get results in that case, then they might say something, you know, about the clothing, but that's about it. So one of the things that we've done, and I'm doing again, see, a lot of times we do things on purpose because we know it will create pressure on leaders in the church, because the way the leaders go, the church goes. And we will, for instance, when I was in Dallas back in 97, somewhere to there, anyways, a long time ago, I was on Daystar with Joni and Marcus Lamb. I was on their program. We went through the whole program, talked about John Lake, talked about different things about healing, and then finally when it came time to end the program, they said, we'd like for you to pray for the people. So I'm sitting there, and I said, okay. So we start praying, and when I finished, I said, all right, now begin to move, do what you couldn't do, call in, you know, let us know what's going on. And I said, now, if you're in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, if you will call the office right now and give them your name and information and your address, and you're sick, I will come to your house and pray for you. And it was so funny because we just prayed, and Marcus started his head down, and when I said that, he looked at me, he's like, no, don't, because, you know, I knew it was big, okay, but, you know, at that time, I wasn't traveling and speaking a whole lot, so I had time. And as soon as we went off the air, he said, I don't know if you know what you did, he said, but you're going to be busy. So we started looking, well, in the next 30 minutes before the next program, they had the highest number of phone calls in that they had ever received. And over the next, I think it took me 6 weeks, I did nothing every day but go from house to house to house. And they had, I believe it was 986 phone calls within that 30-minute program or 30-minute period. And the thing is, those are 936 individuals calling for healing. So then I started making arrangements. I said, okay, I called them up. We got the whole list of this stuff, like a phone book. And we got the list of this thing. I said, okay, we'll come to your house. I'll come Monday. I'll give you a call while I'm on my way. You know, can't tell you exactly. And so I'd start heading to their house. I said, I'm on my way to your house. When I got there, there'd be 15 cars there because they called all their friends. So now I didn't just pray for the one person that called in. Now I'm praying for everybody else there. And I mean, the house would be packed out. So I'd just go from house to house. And when I got done, I'd call the next person, say, I'm on my way. And there I'd go. And I did that for 6 weeks. And it was awesome. You know, I don't know why the church didn't make house calls. It's awesome, you know. We went to the hospitals. Right now we live about probably 15 minutes from one of the probably 20 minutes from the largest children's medical facility there in Dallas. And we're just getting settled back in at Dallas, and we plan to actually set up to where we will be going over there regularly. That's one of the things I want to do on a regular basis, is go there and minister, and I want them to know me, and I want to have open reign. We know people. And before, when we had our church in Dallas, there was a young man that was traveling with me, and his wife had developed thyroid cancer. And they had gone in and taken out her parathyroid glands. And so they came, she was a nurse at Baylor Medical, Children's Medical Center, I think it was, yeah. And I mean, she's nurse trained, was high level, I guess RN, whatever the high one is, because she was over a bunch of other people. And she worked in the children's ward, mainly in the pediatric ward, and all the babies that were, they said, okay, this baby is going to die, there's no hope, it's just a matter of time, they would pass him to her area. And she got to a place where she was telling her husband, I can't do this anymore. She said, I can't stand to watch these babies die. And they were dying every day. So then they started coming to our, he got online, he lived out a little ways from us, didn't know we were there, went online, was trying to find healing for his wife because of the thyroid cancer. She had to have a special diet, all this stuff. And she was losing weight, couldn't gain weight, couldn't eat normal. A lot of problems. And so he went online. somebody had told him about John Lake. So he went online, looked up John Lake, and found out, man, the ministry's national headquarters, you know, which wasn't a big building or anything, but our headquarters was there in Dallas, and our church was right there, 15, probably 30 minutes away from his house. So the next Sunday, he comes over to the house, actually I was doing a one-day seminar, Crash Course in Divine Healing. So he and his wife show up. He had about 8 people, I guess, from him, with him. And actually, he had gone through, is it in Searcy where the Church of Christ Theological Seminary thing is? He had gone through there. He had gone through their school. He was one of their graduates and was very well thought of, apparently, kind of up there. Both of them, he and his wife, had gone through it and had helped at the camp and all that kind of stuff. I think the man's name was Lincoln. Is there somebody out there named Lincoln? Do you know Lincoln? Yeah, he was, they were good friends with him. And so he contacted me and said, I want to come to this seminar. I said, okay, come on. So he and about 4 or 5 of their friends all came in. They sit there. They went through the whole thing. Halfway through, we broke through the rope for lunch. They all got up and they said, you know, what do you think about this? And he said, this is it. This is it. And so he came to me and his friends were with him and he said, you know, you destroyed in 3 hours, 4 years of theological seminary training. He said, you totally destroyed it. He said, the people here, and they were there with him, he said, they want to know if this is right or not. I told them this is right and I'm going this way. And they said, well, we're not sure. And he said, well, regardless of what you do, I'm going this way. And so I think it did kind of cause a parting of the ways. And so that was Saturday. He said, can we go out to eat this evening? Can we go out and talk? So we went over to a Cheddar's and sitting there talking. And I noticed when his wife, when we ordered the food, his wife didn't order. And she brought out this bag of food that she had to specially prepare because of the thyroid cancer. And so she brings all the stuff out and, you know, we're watching. I didn't want to say anything because I don't know them that well. So I'm watching. I didn't even know she had cancer at that point. And so we go through this whole thing and then we get up to leave. We go back out to our car and we're standing between their car and my car. And he said, tomorrow when we come to church, can I get you to pray for my wife? And I said, well, what's the problem with her? She's got thyroid cancer. He said, that's why she had to prepare her meal and all that. I said, well, I noticed that, but I didn't know what it was. He said, yeah, they removed her parathyroid glands and her body, she has to take medicine every day to restore the iodine in her body or something. And he said, can I bring her tomorrow and you pray for her? And I said, well, is there a reason you want to wait till tomorrow? And he said, well, I just figured, sure. I said, well, I'm just as anointed now as I will be tomorrow behind the pulpit. I mean, and he's kind of like, here in the parking lot? You know, I said, yeah, right here. We can do it right here. I said, I don't think y'all want to spend one more night with the frogs. Remember the story, Israel, the Exodus, and, you know, Pharaoh said, give me one more night, and there were frogs everywhere. Why live that way? And so I just took her by the hand, real simple, didn't scream, shout, didn't do anything dramatic, just took her by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus, cancer, you'll leave her body now. Could command her parathyroids to grow back because they had described what was wrong. So command it to grow back now in the name of Jesus. That was it. No, you know, hoopla at all. It's all right. And I said, you know, get it checked out. And so they came to church the next day. The Monday, she went to work. Whenever she went to work, she went all day. And finally, she called her husband and said, you know, I just noticed I hadn't taken my medicine all day. And he said, well, how are the symptoms? And she said, there's nothing. There's no symptoms. And he said, well, that's great. Don't take the medicine if you don't need it. And she said, well, but what should I do? And he said, well, because she has friends there that are doctors. And he said, well, go get tested. Go get the x-rays, go get the test, whatever you need to do. Now, this was Saturday. I prayed Monday. By the time, I think they set her up for Tuesday or Wednesday for the test. By the time she went in for the test, her parathyroid glands that had been removed were already growing back, and they were the size of like black-eyed peas, okay? And so they had testimony from the medical records from the doctors. And so that just set them off. I mean, they're like, it just lit them up. And so they started going through the training, went to the DHT training. She started going back to her, you know, to her work. And when they would bring these babies in, her heart would just go out for them. So she just started laying hands on them. And the babies that were going in there quit dying. And pretty soon they started getting well and getting strong. And it quit being the basically the death ward. And it just became pediatrics. And so they started sending the babies back out. And all of a sudden they're saying, we got too many babies. What's going on? Where are these babies coming from? And so finally, she said that one day she called me. She said, I don't know exactly what to do here. She said, because I'm getting calls from these other doctors that they're saying come over here, we need you. And so she would go to these other doctors, and they would say, "What? Do that thing you do." And she said, "What do you mean? Well, you know, you put your hands on them and do that." And he said, "Because we don't know what to do with this case." And she'd put her hands on them and just pray, and they would get well. And so the doctor started taking notice, and they started asking her what's going on. She started trying to describe it. And then from there, it just started growing. And then finally, because of who she was, they have certain rules about you just walking into the hospital and walking from room to room. But because of who she was, she gave us all the details of how to work around the system a little bit. And so it was near Christmas, so we went out to the to a store and bought a whole bunch of stuffed animals. And so we get all of our church together, and we're all laying hands on them and praying. Well, you know, cloth is cloth. So we started praying over all these animals, these little stuffed animals. And so then we went up to the hospital, and we could walk down the hall, but you couldn't go in and knock on a door and ask to be in. But they leave the doors open. But you could walk down the hall and let the parents and the child see the animal and say, "Yeah," and they go, "Yeah, come in." We'd go right on in. So we went in, and we'd put the animal down, and we'd pray. We'd ask them, "Can we pray?" Sometimes they let us, sometimes they wouldn't. But we would give them the animals, and the kids started getting healed. And so she was telling us how to do this. She started keeping records of it. The thing just started growing. So now that we're back in Dallas, we plan to go back, reestablish that, you know, connection in that hospital. I would love to have a place, an office there that you can go in and have someone there, kind of like a chaplain, but not one that's just preparing people to die, but actually preparing them to live. And so we're going to try to get that plugged back in. But that's what I'm trying to get across, that these people, you wouldn't know them. They're normal people, right? The whole key is that we have we're ordinary people with an extraordinary God. That's the key. You're not the key. He's the key, all right? You're just the vessel. He just uses you, amen? And so that's what this whole new man thing is about. That's the whole essence of it, is just... It's, Dr. Lake used to say it this way. He said the essence of Christianity is not in the doing, it's in the being. Now think about that. It's in the being. See, we always think we got to do. We got to pray, we got to fast, we got to do something. No, it's in the being. Just be. You already are. You understand? You're not going to become something. You already are what you're going to become. The biggest problem, you hear me say it all the time, the biggest problem. Well, if that's true, then there's 15... 20 biggest problems, okay? But the problem in the church is that we keep waiting for something to happen that's already happened. And because we didn't know what happened to us when it happened, then we come into the church and then we keep waiting for something else to happen, and it's already happened. Instead, what should happen is whenever you get born again, you come into the church or into a fellowship, they should tell you, "Oh, here's what happened to you." This not come get this, come get that, get this impartation, get this anointing, get this. Not that, but let me teach you what has happened to you. Amen. This is who you are, not what's going to happen, not who you're going to be. And see, that's what I'm trying to do here. I'm not telling you what you're going to be. I'm telling you what you already are. But once you learn who you are, I promise you, who you've been is not who you will continue to be. Amen? Because things will start to change. And you'll start to realize who you are and what you can do. So that's why I keep pushing this. That's why I keep emphasizing this, of trying to get you to realize it's not about even grabbing something. If anything, I think I did a message a while back, and I just said, quit trying so hard. You ever notice you try and you tense, and it's like you're trying, and it doesn't work. And have you ever noticed when you try to figure out something and you're thinking about it and you're trying to come up with an answer and you're thinking, how's that working? What are we going to do with this? You'd never get the answer. And then you're like, I don't know. And then you kind of forget it and you go on your way and you start to do something else. And while you're doing something else, bing, you're like, whoa, yeah, that'll work. You ever notice that? Well, if you had not given up, you wouldn't have got it. You understand? There has to come a point where you just kind of relax. Now, I'm not saying don't go out and don't do. I'm just saying quit trying to become something. Relax. Be who you are. Be who you are right now in here. Not in here, but in here, right? And once you realize who you are here, it will start to move up to here, and then you will actually live it out. Right now, you live it out here. And it is, that's your spikes. That's your events. Once you get it from here to here, now it's become lifestyle. You understand? And the only reason it's become spikes when it's in here and events is because it's trying to get out, but your mind works against it and doesn't let it. And there's times when God says, look, I've got to help these people, and I'm going to circumvent, bypass your brain and help this person. But the key is, he wants to work with your will. He wants to work in conjunction with. God didn't want to have to move you around like a robot. He wants you to submit your will to him and to work with him. Amen? And once you start to realize that, but the biggest hindrance against that is you thinking that something else has to happen before you can do that. So the key is, quit trying to think something else has got to happen and just realize, I already am, right? I am this right now. And because of that, I can do this right now. Now, when you start, you're probably not going to be the most proficient at it. Why? Because it's like everything else. Jesus even said that everything in the kingdom is as a seed. Everything starts. When it starts, it may be the smallest seed. You may get the smallest results you possibly can, which may not look like anything. But if it's a seed, if it's truth, it will grow. If it's a seed of the kingdom, it will begin to grow. And what starts out as one result out of a 10 becomes 10 results out of 10. And it just continues to grow. Why? But if you don't keep doing it, it won't grow. See, I don't lay hands on the sick because I get results. I get results because I lay hands on the sick. There have been times when I started, I laid hands without getting results. But if I had never laid hands, I surely would have never gotten results. So you got to start. People say, well, but I don't want to go do it if I'm not going to get results, and I don't know I'm going to get results. Well, then, have you never played baseball? Have you never played anything where, well, if I don't know I'm going to hit a home run, I'm not even going to step up to the bat. Well, if you don't step up to the bat, we don't know what you're going to do. Amen? Give God a chance to work through you. Step up to the plate. Be ready to do something, and let God work through you. Get your mind off of you. You hear me say it over and over again. This isn't about you. Amen? This isn't about you anymore. This is about them. Die to that stuff. Get you out of your mind and just step out and just believe that God can work through you. Amen? If you don't believe God can work through you, if there's something that says, oh, no, I'm just this. No, you're saying you're stronger than God and that you're such a big mess that God can't even overcome that. And there is nothing that God can't overcome. Amen? There's no, we say it all the time. Well, you know what the devil meant for bad. He meant for evil. God turned it to good. You know, and then we turn around and say, well, you know, all things work together for the good because God can turn it around. Well, we say that, but we don't believe it. If you believed it, you'd get out there and even make a mistake, knowing that God can turn your mistake around. And, you know, when you lay hands and you may do it all wrong and say it all wrong, you would be, well, you may not be surprised. And the times I have prayed wrong for people. People stand in line and there's a bunch of commotion and I'm standing there and somebody says, you know, pray from, you know, I got liver problems. Okay, we'll pray. And then I go to the next person, and they say, I got kidney problems. I'm like, okay. And then somebody says, Brother Curry, how should I pray for this? Well, you need to do this and this and this. I come back to this person and say, all right, right now, the name of Jesus, liver, you work right. And it's, you know, and they're trying to be polite, and they're like, it's not liver, it's kidney. It's not. I'm like, be healed in Jesus' name. And I walk off, and then they come to me later and say, you know, you prayed for my liver, but my liver's not the problem, it's the kidneys. Well, that would be a problem if my intention was for your liver to be healed. But my intention is for you to be healed. So when I say be healed, I don't just mean just liver. I mean whatever's wrong. And so I pray. And the funny thing is, I've had people come to me and say, you know, the funny thing is, my kidneys were giving me problems, and you prayed for my liver, and my kidneys started working. Well, what does that prove? That proves it's not in the wording. It's not in a formula. It's in the spirit, right? Now, the spirit knows what your problem is. Right? You don't even, that's one of the things. Again, I'm trying to show you kind of how I grew and how I learned things. Because if you can see that, then hopefully you'll step out and you'll see how God can use you and you can grow. When I was up in the Portland, actually Vancouver Russian church, if you've heard these stories, I'm sorry, but it applies. I told you, this is what makes a DHT work. So of course you're going to hear some of the same stories you hear from the DHT. And so we were up there, and I was preaching. I had an interpreter with me. And it's funny, I think they purposely found the tallest guy to interpret, right? I mean, he is tall. And half the time he'd try to interpret, I'd look at him. I'd wait, okay. And it was just really strange looking at the video afterwards, you know? It's like if they showed my face when they turned to him, it's like right here on him. You know, it's like, and then they had to go up to show his face. And then when they come over, there's nobody there. And then they have to go down to where I'm at. It's a weird situation. But I preached for a while and he interpreted. And then I said, all right, and if you need healing, come forward. And the place packed up on the front. I mean, I don't think anybody was left in the chairs. They were all up front. And then I was about ready to get down and go pray for people. And somebody called him off and he had to go off. So I stood there a minute or two waiting for him to come back. And then he disappeared and I couldn't wait there because it was already 10 o'clock at night. And I didn't want the people to wait long. And we're talking, there was a good, between 500 and 800 people there, you know, up front. I mean, there was a lot of people, which can sometimes take a couple of hours, you know, if you're going to go through and really pray for them. And so finally I said, well, I got to go pray and I can't wait. And so I went down, but I don't speak Russian. They didn't speak English. So I got to them and I thought, okay, how are we going to do this? You know, because I'm used to saying, okay, what can I do for you? Well, I got back problems. Well, I got kidney problems. Well, I got, that's what I'm used to. So in this time, I couldn't do that. So I just said, I stood there in front of them. I'm like, I held out my hands and they stick their hands out. So I took them by the hand and I didn't know what was wrong and I couldn't ask them because they couldn't tell me. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, life, yes, be healed right now in Jesus' name, head to toe. And just turn it, and it took about that long. Went to the next person, life in Jesus' name, life, be healed. Boom, 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 right on down. And it took about a third of the time that it used to take to pray for people. The amazing thing is we got done, went home, or went to the motel. Went back the next morning, Sunday morning, and they had a baby dedication. They dedicated like 8 little babies, and it was awesome. Beautiful little babies. I love babies. And I'm listening to them interpret, and this pastor there, Pastor Sergey, up in Vancouver. This man, I guarantee he was in the KGB. All right, I'm telling you, you look at him, he had that look. It's just like, you don't want to mess with this guy, all right? You will be exiled to Siberia, I promise you, okay? And the people really respected him because I noticed he would say something in Russian, boom, it was done. I mean, they were gone and he was done and it would be done for him. And so he gets up and he sends in and he says, if you were healed, because they were translated to this thing I had on. And he said, if you were healed last night and you want to give testimony, come down front, come up here. Literally, it looked like exactly the same number of people. Yeah. He stopped me. He said, no, okay, we can't do all of this. We can't do this. If you were healed of something terminal, if you were healed of something chronic pain, things like that, then you come. And honestly, it didn't weed it out a lot. And it was different things like that going on. And finally got him down there and he started getting him to testify. And I'm sitting there watching this. And I'm telling you, I was not surprised because we hear, you know, we hear different diseases all the time, but I'm amazed at how good God is. I did not know one thing I prayed for. I couldn't, if somebody said, what was the disease you prayed for now? I could not have told you, not one thing, none of it. And yet God healed him. And the reason, and that night, God got bigger in my sight. Because I realized, you know what? He is not limited to what I know. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all I can think or ask. Amen? Now, if he can do above what I can think, that means that I don't have to always ask somebody what it is to be able to think what it is to ask to believe him to heal. And so he grew in my sight, you know, in my vision at that time. And I started realizing, because what hit me was, even if they told me, I'm not going to do anything different. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm still going to release life because that's what I have. The Bible doesn't say you have anything but life, right? He said, if you have Jesus, you have life. So what are you going to give? You're going to give life. So it doesn't matter if they have cancer. It doesn't matter if they have emphysema. It doesn't matter what they have. The answer is the same. And that's, that night is when I realized the problem, the source, does not matter whenever the answer is always going to be the same. Now see, if you get a hold of that, God just got bigger in your sight. And hopefully you won't have to wait till you have a situation like that for that to happen. That was only a couple of years ago, maybe two. Now, I've been ministering for 10, 11 years like this. That's 8 years before God got bigger that way in my sight and I realized the difference. Don't wait 8 years. See, you got to realize, I'm telling you, I have one regret in my life. I didn't start sooner. That's the only one, the only one. All the others, everything else is great. That's the only one. I didn't start sooner. Now, I was in Havana, Illinois. No, sorry, wrong place. Normal, Illinois, right near Bloomington. Bloomington? Yeah, they're right there together. And I was at a kind of a traditional church, had done the DHT. They brought in a lady. It was really strange because I didn't know what happened to her. But when I started talking to her, she was actually in a wheelchair at that point. And I said, well, what's the deal? And she said, well, doctors can't diagnose it. So I stopped her. I said, okay, when did you have your accident? And she looked shocked, like it was a word of knowledge. She said, how'd you know that? I said, I know, I've been doing this long enough. I know when doctors can't diagnose it and it's been going on and they can't fix it and they can't find anything physically wrong, it's spiritual. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break the spirit. And so she said, oh, okay. So all I did, it was simple. I didn't have to work anything up. I just said, I think at that point I took her by the hands. And I said, in the name of Jesus, spirit of infirmity, I break your power. You leave her now in Jesus' name. That's all right. Let's get up. And I got her up out of the wheelchair. First time she'd walked in 7 years. She gets up and I start walking with her. Now, at first she's real, I mean, her legs are wobbly. I mean, it's really rough, you know, and she's doing this and I'm holding on to her. First I'm holding with her hands, and then I actually put her arms on my arms and I was trying to make as much contact as I could because I wanted life to keep going into her. And you know, if you contact here, it'll still work, but there's a smaller nozzle, right? And the more contact, the more straight transmission there was. And so I was walking back and forth and I'd turn her around and she'd turn slow and we'd walk this way. It was, we were up on a platform and the place was packed out. It wasn't real big. It was probably that right there, but it was packed out. And these people were all, you couldn't hear us. You could have heard a pin drop. It was so quiet because everybody's just watching. And I'm going back and forth with her. And finally, as we walk, I have my hands like this, and then I kind of stretch them out to here, and now we're making this contact, and I'm walking. And it's funny because I started walking, I said, look at you. I said, you're walking. And she looked down, I said, okay, don't look down too much. Look up here, don't look. Because people always, when they first start walking out of a wheelchair, they always look down. And I'm like, no, your help didn't come from down there. Your help came from up here. Look up. There's nothing down there. If there's something in there to trip you up, I'm going to trip first because I'm walking first. So let's walk. And I start walking, and I said, now look. And I would drop one hand. And the first time I dropped one hand, because she wasn't leaning on it. It was just kind of giving her security. But it was so funny because when I dropped one hand, she kind of almost fell that way, even though there was no real pressure put on it. And so I put my hand back up and said, look at that. Dropped the other hand. She balanced, dropped, said, look at you. Look at you. And she was walking. And at that point, she was still kind of wobbly. And her husband was over here behind us. And it was so funny to watch her because as soon as she realized, I said, look at you, you're walking. She lit up. And this was, I think, part of the key, because she was already walking, but part of the key was, as soon as she looked up and saw her husband, she was so excited she was walking, she forgot she couldn't run. And she ran to her husband. And they hugged each other, and the kids grabbed her, and everything. I mean, it was awesome. And she just got out of herself, and she didn't even think that she couldn't run. And she just ran. And the amazing thing was, she got down, people went wild, I mean, because they all knew her. They're all from her, you know, town in her area. And so they knew she hadn't walked in 7 years. And so then everybody said, oh yeah, wow, God, you're awesome. And I agreed and I said, okay, here's the thing. I said, everybody stop, listen. I said, now here is the shame of that. I said, the shame is any Christian can do what I just did. But she had to wait till I got here. 7 years of her life was wasted because a normal Christian wouldn't go to her and do this. Yes. Now, the thing, now, honest, I mean, I don't like to be the wet blanket on the party, but I could have played it up, could have, videotaped it and look at this massive healing and all this is good and all that. But God didn't call me to do that. He called me to train, to teach, to get you to break out of your comfort zone and do what you haven't done before and to live this life. And so I kept emphasizing that. And I said, anybody could have done this. And I said, now, 7 years of her life has been stolen from her because a Christian wouldn't do this. So there's these aspects. Well, then the funny thing was, I said, don't get back in that wheelchair. You get out of the wheelchair, don't get back in there. You get back in that wheelchair, you probably get trapped there. Most people get back in the wheelchair, never get back out again, right? So because they just settle back in, that thing comes right back on them. So you keep them out of that. And I said, keep walking. So then I go to the next person. She started to walk toward the back, and as she started walking toward the back, she actually started kind of limping back. It's like it was trying to come back on her. And one of the women that worked with us was in the back, and she stood on a chair so she could see what was going on, because she's actually about the same height I am. and she stood back there, and she saw that woman start to walk kind of wobbly a little bit again. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, because nobody was expecting it, we heard this, "No, in Jesus' name, you walk right." And that woman was doing this, and she goes, and because there is muscle memory. There are things. See, everybody thinks it's just a miracle, and it is, but it's not. You're not always miraculously perfectly restored exactly back with the same strength. When you've been sitting there that long, there's muscle atrophy. Your muscles get weak. You have to give them strength. So there's this part which is more of a healing than a miracle in some cases, but it'll try to come back, and if you give in to it, you'll probably be trapped in it. So you have to resist. And once you get free, then it's up to you to resist that thing. We can get you free, but you've got to stay free. Yep. Amen? So there's this thing. Now, where are we at time-wise? Oh, we're good. Now, look at, we're back on verse 14. Many as led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, the reason I'm bringing that up and emphasizing it is because I want you to understand, you can step out. Now, I'm going to try to be real specific in this. There are people who believe that we don't believe in being led by the Spirit because of how we teach, step out, and that kind of thing. That is not true. I believe in being led by the Spirit. But, and I usually tell people, I believe in it more than you do. But that's because I believe in it scripturally. Now, let's look at the scriptures, and you might want to make notes in your manual here. In verse 14, it says, "As many as are led." Now, that word led, I'm trying to remember the exact tense and everything, but I believe it's in the present perfect tense, I think it is, something, or, I think it is something like that. Basically, what it is, it's in the tense. The way this verse should be translated from the original Greek would be, "As many as are constantly led." Now, get that. It's not, see, we think of leading as when the Spirit comes upon us, then we're led to do something, and He comes upon us for a time, we're led to do it, and then He stops, and we're not led. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, "As many as are always, constantly led, they are the sons of God." Now, first off, let's get real straight here. Chapter 8, where this is at in Romans, is not talking about healing the sick. It is talking about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And in that sense, basically what it's saying is, here's how you know if you are a child of God. A child of God is constantly led by the Spirit to kill the deeds of the flesh. So whenever you feel, I'm using that term loosely, when you desire to kill the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, you can know that that is the Spirit of God that is urging you to do that, right? And that's how you know you're a child of God, because His Spirit is urging you to kill the deeds of the flesh. It has nothing to do with you stepping out and healing the sick. Now, I believe, according to the Bible, I see examples where God moved on people at times to do certain things. We know that Paul was going to a certain place. He was acting on the Great Commission. He was planting churches. He was preaching the gospel, healing the sick, everything. And in the middle of that, he had a dream, and he saw the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." And he said that he turned and went that way, right? Now, that was a leading of the Spirit. But notice, Paul wasn't just sitting in Jerusalem saying, "Lord, lead me. Tell me where you want me to go. Tell me who you want me to go witness to. Tell me who you want me to lay hands on." It wasn't that. Paul was busy. He was busy going. He was doing the Great Commission, which means preaching, healing, casting, raising, all that. He was already doing that. And in the process of doing that, the Spirit said, "Oh, since you're doing this, since you're going here, go over this way and do it." Now, if you're not busy doing, then you're probably not going to be getting many special leadings. Now, notice the term special leading. A special leading is not a normal leading. Hence the term special leading, right? Now, a special leading is whenever you're told to do something different from what you're already doing. This, when it says "as many as are led by the Spirit," it's not talking about special leadings. It's talking about the constant leading of the Spirit in you by God's nature and character to always be leading you to do what is right, what God would have you do, which means kill the deeds of the flesh. Okay? That's the primary concern. Now, I believe in being led by the Spirit. I believe, but I also know that it is, as we said, now let me give you the definition I would even say the Jejulim definition, it's a Bible definition, but how we see leading of the Spirit based on the Scripture, it is very simple. Philippians 2:13. It is God who is in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Right? The fact that you desire, okay, the fact that you're here, you desired to come here. Now see, you desired to come here, but that was also the desire of the Spirit. You were being led. The Spirit even put that desire in you. And you thought it was you, possibly. But even if it was partially you, because you give way to it and you desire these things, then God, it is Him in you. If God wasn't in you, you wouldn't be sitting here. Right? So the fact that you're here shows that the Spirit of God led you. Amen? He gave you the desire. Now, let me explain this to you. I want you to get beyond, you've got to get beyond this arbitrary idea of leading. God does not lead you. Now, I know that's a blanket statement and pretty straightforward, but listen carefully. God does not lead you to specifically lay hands on this person or that person on a regular basis. That is a special leading. That is not the normal leading, right? The normal leading, the being led by the Spirit, is that God, you have shown a willingness to submit your will to God. So God puts His will in you. That will in you is the desire to do the things of God, right? Now, that means when you go to Walmart or whatever else there is around here, it's not a matter of you going and saying, God, I'm going to Walmart. Tell me who to lay hands on. The Bible said to heal the sick. He didn't say which ones, right? He said, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. He didn't say, I'll specify which ones. There is nothing in the Word about specially being led or that you must be specially led for this one and not that one, right? You should go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God is with you. That's what you should do. So as you go to Walmart, you don't need a leading on who to lay hands on. You go and any, now there are times whenever someone may have an illness that you can't see. And because of that, God may tell you, this person needs help. Pray for them. All right, that's fine. But you, the reason He tells you that is because you can't see it. But if you can see something, then He doesn't have to tell you. Because His will in you should cause you to want to do it. It is His will, right? It is God who is in you. Well, who is God? The Spirit of God. He's the one in you. The Bible says that the Spirit of truth, when He's come, will guide you into all truth. Doesn't say He'll guide you into all action. He leads you to truth. Once you see truth, that believers are to lay hands on the sick, now it's up to you to walk in that truth and lay hands on the sick whenever you see them, whenever you want to do it, whenever you desire to do it. And don't get into bondage to where you think, oh, if I let a sick person get past me, oh, now I'm in condemnation. No, no. Don't get into condemnation. Don't get into bondage to that. But no, when you can, as often as you can, and many times on purpose, just go to Walmart and do it on purpose, or anywhere, it doesn't have to be Walmart, but anywhere, and just do it on purpose. That's the best way to break that thing in you. But the key is not just to say, well, I'm going to go to Walmart and do this. Now, you can do that for a while because it helps develop the habit in you. One of the things that people ask me about are the healing rooms. I'm for healing rooms. They're good. They do a lot of good. They help. My problem with it is, if there is a problem, is this. Many people take healing out of the church and open a healing room. And then they do it in a healing room and they don't do it in church. Or they do it in a healing room and church. Well, there's no difference between doing it in a healing room and doing it in the church. But that's not what Jesus said to do. The idea is that you make this stop being an event. And whenever you go to Walmart, you say, I'm going to go to Walmart and do this. Okay, in the beginning, that's good to do because you set up, you get used to doing it, and you break that discomfort. But after a while, it should just be when you go to Walmart, while you're there, you do it. Amen? Because then it's part of your life. The problem with church healing services, it's an event. The problem with healing rooms, it's an event. And instead of taking it to the people, we've taken it from a church auditorium to a side room. And it's still not in the public. And the only people that still know about the healing are people that come to church. And if you have a healing room in a church, the people that won't come to your church won't come to your healing room. So it's always good, if you're going to have a healing room, have it downtown, street front type storefront building. And don't put a church name on it. Just, you know, prayer, healing, come in, we'll help you. That kind of thing. That way it's a neutral ground. Amen? But the idea with this is that it becomes a lifestyle. That's the whole key. And we've got to make it beyond just an event. Now, so for us, being led by the Spirit means constantly being led. So there is that constant desire to kill the deeds of the flesh. Well, part of the deeds of the flesh is pride and that kind of stuff. And so you want to kill those deeds. And part of that is actually stepping out and doing things that you wouldn't normally do. So people say, well, you know, I don't know if God wants me to do this. Well, you know what? Even if he's not telling you to do it anyway, because it'll help you die. Right? And God's not against that. Okay? Now, last one here, actually. You know what? Actually, we're going to go ahead and take a break. Yes. Go ahead and take a break.